Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
That was the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we want to pray with Paul that you would give the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better, so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of our inheritance, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. We pray for this Spirit to be at work in us now. In Jesus' name, amen. My feeling is this is a little bit loud and might be slightly echoey. Could it go down a bit, Timothy? Ein bisschen runter, glaube ich. Danke. I'm sure some of you have heard the story about the child who is being teased, gehänselt, in the playground, because of the fact that this child has been adopted. Sadly, we humans start rather young when it comes to stigmatizing the outsider.
Sorry. It's
all right. The child that is being teased has the measure of the situation, though, and says to his tormentors, "Well, at least my parents chose me." Well, there's some profound psychology and wisdom in that answer. We're all crying out to be loved. We all long for security in the sense of Geborgenheit, whether a child or an adult. To know that we belong, that we matter to other people, that we're accepted for who we are, it's important to us. And from the point of view of a child, knowing that you were chosen, you didn't just appear, but you were chosen and adopted, would give you a greater sense of security, a greater sense of being loved and having a place where you belong. I realise that from the point of view of the parent, there's a bit more to it than that. There's the joy of getting to know that creature that you've had a part in creating, that creature that has all your own endearing qualities alongside all your spouse's rather less endearing idiosyncrasies. But to stick to the child's needs and point of view, they need to be loved and to know themselves loved. That's what gives them the security and the confidence to start each day and head into life. And so that's true of all of us, whether we're aware of it or not. And a word we might use for that is assurance, knowing that we belong, knowing that we're loved. It's a profound part of the way God has wired us up, that we have a need for that. And we Christians want to argue that it's not just about our relationships with one another. At an even more profound level, we need the assurance of security of knowing ourselves loved by God. In fact, any human relationship is going to prove inadequate on its own, partly because any human will before long let us down and leave us wondering if they really loved us in the first place. But even more because God did create us for himself, not just for one another. And as Augustine put it in his famous prayer, our heart is restless till it finds its rest in you, in God. God has wired us up to have a sense of longing, to be lacking something if we're not loved by him and knowing ourselves loved by him. And if we're in any doubt about God's intention for us, we only have to think, for one thing, of that word adoption, as it's used in the New Testament. It was there in our reading, it comes up elsewhere in the New Testament. Here it talks about us being adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. God wants us to have the security of the adopted child and wants us to find that security above all in being part of his family. And traditionally, Christians have used a word to sum this up, one that I've already used about human relationships, the word assurance. In German, that's the word Heilsgewissheit, assurance of salvation. So that's our topic for this morning, an issue of the month. How can we be sure of our salvation or of our adoption into God's family? How can we be secure and confident in God's love for us in the same way we hopefully are in our parents' love for us? Now, some people argue that we cannot be sure, that it's dangerously proud to be confident that we are adopted into God's family. In fact, I think that is still the official Roman Catholic teaching from the Council of Trent, that you cannot have that assurance of salvation in the way the Protestants want to talk about it. I hope you'll be convinced by the end of the sermon that Scripture does encourage us to have assurance. And I want to try to answer that question with help from this passage in Ephesians. We're not going into it in great depth, just in a sense scrape a few gems off the surface on this occasion. But these are things which I think you find wherever you are, boring down, drilling into the Scriptures, you'll find the same basic ideas all the way through that we find here in this passage. So I've got the usual 3 points, this time in a Trinitarian format. And in this case, the order of the 3 points is important because each point builds on the one before to create a sort of solid chain. Or perhaps you might want to think of a rope with 3 cords, 3 strands woven together. The first point is the will of the Father. Well, it's probably the most difficult one to get our heads around because it involves all sorts of difficult words like predestination and election. Not so much difficult to understand, perhaps as difficult to accept. And if you find that difficult to accept and you've heard those words used before, you need to be aware you may be reacting to a distorted presentation of those views. or a distorted caricature of those views by those who don't like them. Actually, these words, predestination and election, are meant to be a blessing to us, to give us and help us to have assurance. And they shouldn't be understood to mean that we don't actually have a choice about whether we turn to Christ or not. The Bible says God chooses before time began, but it also says we have complete freedom and responsibility to make our own decisions. And perhaps it's a bit like the divinity of the incarnation of Jesus. He was not partly God and partly man. He was 100% God and 100% man in a way we can't fully understand. So God's sovereign choice and our human freedom are both absolutely true. Well, beyond that, I'm not going to add any of my own mustard on this occasion. But simply point out that it's there in the scripture. That's how things are, whether we like it or not. And as I say, I think we should like it, that we've been chosen. Look down at verses 4 to 5. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Why did God choose us and predestine us? Well, it's so that, like that little boy in the playground, we can have great confidence in our Father's love for us, great assurance that we belong within his family. And in case you think that's some Sonderlehre or special thing that Paul was into that the rest of the Bible wasn't, let me just read you one verse from Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Take that idea of a book. It comes up again, for example, at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We hear of the book of life, in which are written the names of those who are saved, adopted into God's family. It'd be great to know that our names are entered in that book. It would give us great security to be able to have a look at the page and see our name written there. But we're told that it won't be opened until Jesus comes to judge the world. Who knows whether that will be before, during, or after the rapture and the great tribulation and his millennial reign, which is the things some Christians focus on and rather take out of context. But we're told for certain it won't be until Christ returns. And that's why I said we need all three of these points to give us true assurance, because on its own, it's not enough to know that the names are already written in God's book of life. How do I know if my name is written in that book? So the second reason for assurance is the work of the Son. Jesus Christ has done what it takes to bring us into God's family. The problem is we're not by nature in his family. We're not born into it. That's explained, for example, at the beginning of chapter 2, just over the page. It talks about us having been dead in our transgressions and sins. It talks of us in verse 3 of being by nature objects of wrath under the Zorn Gottes. That's how we were born, far away from God and needing to be brought near. Both those words are actually understatements. We were further away than we could possibly imagine. We were dead. We have been brought closer than we could possibly imagine, adopted into his family, made his children. And how is that possible? Well, just let me read a few sections from chapter 2, which make it clear. In Christ we have redemption through his blood. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And then verse 16. In this one body, he reconciles both of them to God through the cross. All of those tell us that it's what Jesus did on the cross, through his blood, is another way of talking about what he did on the cross. It's through what he did on the cross that everything becomes possible, that we can be adopted into God's family. And there's slightly different ideas used to describe that. Redemption, the idea of the slave being bought out of his slavery into freedom. Brought near, that's easy enough. Reconciliation for Zernal. All these different pictures are used for one result. We're brought near. Summed up perhaps in verse 18 of chapter 2. Through Christ, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Access. That means Zugang. The right and the privilege to enter into his presence whenever we like. Whenever we need. I mean, that's one of the privileges of being in a family, isn't it? That we have access, Zugang, to our father, our mother. We have a right to their attention. Now, there may be times when they have to put us off because they're busy, but we have a right to want their attention and to get their attention, which other children don't have the right to make that demand on the mother or the father. Those outside the family can't go to your father with their desires and needs whenever they like. And it's even better with our Heavenly Father. He is never too busy or absent or otherwise occupied. We have this access to him at any time and in any place, but it's all through the cross, through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. You might say that it's that work of Christ on the cross which is the doorway into this whole new world of privilege and blessing, described in chapter 1, verse 3. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that's the reason why all those blessings are described as being in Christ. That's something that comes up about a dozen times in this first chapter. Just to read a few verses, verse 11, in him we were also chosen. And verse 13, you were also included in Christ. And having believed, we were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. All these blessings we have in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. So how do we pass through this doorway into this whole new world of privilege? It's very simple, because it doesn't require us to perform any actions. We simply have to believe, to trust in what he did. Look at verse 13 again. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, responding to the word of truth, by believing, by trusting. There's no special ritual necessary to pass through this door. There's no special password, no spell, abracadabra, whatever. There's no ticket that we need to have bought in advance at great cost. There's no exam we have to pass, no qualification or shine that we have to achieve. It's what God has done, not what we have done. It's the work of Christ, not our performance, which makes it possible for us to draw near and to be adopted into his family. All we have to do is trust in what Christ has already done. So if you're not sure whether you're really in that book of life, then here's a first question. Am I believing and trusting actively today in what Christ has done for me? But that may still not be enough to give us the assurance the Lord wants us to have. Even once we've passed through that door into new life, we may sometimes wonder, did I go through the door properly? Did I go through the door but then back out of it again? Perhaps you drifted away from God at some point in your life and lived at a distance from him, maybe even with your back turned on him. And you think, does that mean I failed to remain in Christ and what he has done doesn't apply to me anymore? If we go through times of doubt and finding it hard to believe, does that mean we've let go of him and we're no longer one of the family? It might even be the other way around. Rather than wondering whether we've lost something that we did once have, it is also possible to assume we're in possession of something that we've never been in possession of, to have a sort of false assurance, in a sense to be a sort of cuckoo in the family nest, being there because you assume you belong when actually you don't. For all these reasons, so that we can have true, valid assurance, we need the third person of the Trinity, the third strand in the rope, the witness of the Holy Spirit. And this time, it's not about something that happened 2,000 years ago, done outside us and for us. It's about what is happening now, today, within us. It's not about what we believe, but about what we experience. My problem here is that there's so much the Holy Spirit does in our lives that it's hard to know where to start and even harder to know where to end. So I'm simply going to pick out three things from this passage and say a few words on each. Not a full explanation. It's all three slightly pretentious theological words. Don't be put off by that. Their basic idea behind them is simple enough. First, sort of witness of the Holy Spirit, sign of his witness in us, would go under the word illumination. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Luther has it again, erleuchtete die Augen des Herzens. It's simply the idea of light being shone in a dark place. But instead of it shining in a room, it's shining in our hearts, in our understanding. So here we have a little bit of light relief. I found this picture from a previous children's talk to help you understand what illumination is all about. It's all about the light going on in our minds, no longer being in the dark about God and his ways with us, making it possible for us to begin to relate to him and know him. So if you have some understanding of who God is, if the things he has told us about himself in the Bible are beginning to make sense to you, that's because of the Holy Spirit's work in you. If he's at work enlightening the eyes of our heart, then we can have some confidence that our faith is real. Some measure of assurance that, well, if we're being illuminated, we may not yet be members of God's family, because the Holy Spirit starts before we go through that door. But we can be certain that we're on the way, heading in the right direction. The second word would be regeneration. If you want to know what that means, more or less, look on to chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. He made us alive. Regeneration really means being made alive. To use the literal translation, understanding would be Jesus' words about being born again, born from above. One of the most noticeable characteristics of a dead body is that it doesn't respond. You can talk to it and prod it and poke it and kick it for as long as you like. You won't get a response. And if you did get a response of some sort, well, that would be a sign that it wasn't a dead body, but was actually still alive or had been resurrected in some way. What do you see when you look within, when you consider your own soul, your own spiritual life? Is there some kind of responsiveness to God is there the desire to be one of his family? At least some attempt to respond to him, even if your attempt to respond to him seems rather feeble a lot of the time. If it's there at all, if the response is there, it's a sign of the Spirit at work in us. That, if you like, is the sort of going through the door phase as we become Christians. But it needs to be part of our ongoing experience too, obviously, to keep responding. And the third thing would be sanctification, or Heiligung, being made holy, being made Christ-like. Here I want us to look on a couple of chapters later to chapter 4, verse 22. At top of page 1176, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, before you came through the door, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is an ongoing thing that needs to keep happening, not something that's happened once, but we need to keep on putting on the new self and open ourselves to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And all that is a work of the Holy Spirit. A lifelong process, not an overnight transformation. That's important to remember, because one of the things that makes Christians wonder and worry about whether they're really one of God's children, one of the things that robs us of our assurance, is when that process is very slow and painful. When we feel as if we're not making any progress. And so we begin to wonder, has the Holy Spirit left me? Or was he never there in the first place? So we have to keep in mind, the clearest sign of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and making us holy is not success, but struggle. Just as responsiveness is a sign of being spiritually alive, so struggle is a sign of being made holy. We're told there will be a continuing battle throughout our life in this world between the flesh and the spirit. Paul wouldn't need to say those things here in verse 22 if it was all going to happen automatically. We put on the new self and we're holy overnight. So don't be downhearted if you find it hard going and feel as if you're losing more battles than you're winning. It's actually a witness to the Spirit at work in you that you experience that battle at all. The thing we should really fear is no struggle. That may be a sign that the Holy Spirit is absent and that you're a cuckoo in God's nest. And that too we have to take seriously as a possibility. Let me sum up with a diagram here at the bottom of the sheet, if you want to show the bottom half now. I've said that these three points all join together to make a strong rope. You can lift it right to the top, so we don't need to see the other stuff now. Yeah. Each of these on their own would not be enough to give us assurance. But if you plait them all together, they give us assurance. It's what God has decided. It's whether we trust in the Son. It's the fruit in the life of the Spirit at work in us. But as I also said, there's a chain of logic to these three points, which we also need to see. And it actually works in both directions. You could put it this way. Because we're chosen by God before the beginning of time, that's what makes it possible that we trust in the Son in the first place. And it's because we trust in the Son that the Holy Spirit begins to dwell in us and begins to transform us bit by bit. One thing follows from the other. But, yeah. What also helps with the question of assurance is to think about and trace through that logic in reverse. You see, if we're conscious, if we notice the marks of the Spirit dwelling in us, and perhaps I should say, it's often our friends who see it more than we do, and if you're really worrying, ask a friend, can you see any signs of the Spirit at work in my life? Because it's often easier to see that from outside. But if we do see some signs of the Spirit at work, and I've only mentioned just three of many, then that's a sign that we actually are trusting in the Son. Because otherwise we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And if we are trusting in the Son, then that's a sign that we are indeed chosen by the Father and written in his book before the beginning of time. So whether we think of it in terms of the rope of three strands or that chain of logic, the result is the same. We can have assurance that we are indeed children of God, adopted into his family. His intention is that we do feel secure, that we feel geborgen in his love, that we feel the comfort and security and assurance that every child needs from their human parents, and that every human being needs from our Heavenly Father. The song we're going to sing in a minute focuses, that's the last one on the sheet, it focuses very much on the second of those things, the work of the Son, remembering that if we're trusting in what he's done, then we have a strong and perfect plea before the throne of God. And so, before we sing that, let me just read and then pray. Read some words from John 10 about the Good Shepherd that we sung about earlier. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us to think through these things for ourselves. We ask that if there's a danger that we've assumed that we're a Christian and we've passed through that doorway into new life with you, but we haven't actually done so, we ask that you would show us that very clearly, that your Spirit would illuminate that for us so that we can take that step of trusting in you and beginning to experience your Holy Spirit in us. And for those of us who are able to see that evidence in us and are able to say boldly, we trust in Jesus, we want to say thank you, Lord God Almighty, for all that you've done for us. Thank you that you chose us from before the beginning of time to be yours, to be your children. And we pray that you would help us to live as children that bring pleasure to you. Help us to live this coming week as children who put a smile on your face. And help us to live in the confidence and assurance of your love for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.